So, Father, again, without ceasing, we're going to come to you. And we're going to bless you and thank you for the power of your Spirit. And God, the awesome things that you're doing in our midst. And tonight, we just want to ask you by your Spirit to continue to reveal and expose and break the power of things that have been at work in our hearts, even though we already know better in our heads. And so, Lord, we're going to invite you to touch our hearts tonight and ask you to just touch and reveal and heal and speak to our hearts. And we bless you and we thank you. Again, we ask for ears to hear what you would speak into our lives. And we bless you. Give us obedient, willing, recipient, receptive hearts. In Jesus' name. You know, more than anything, as I continue in the body of growing in the Lord, and I find myself asking the Lord to keep me teachable. It's like the more I understand who He is, the more unteachable my heart becomes, because the more I think I've got Him sorted. You know what I mean? And I find that the more I think I understand, the more I've closed myself to the Spirit of revelation, really opening something new to my heart. And I don't want to ever get to the place where I feel like I know everything. Because I think personally it's a pretty dangerous place to be. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about some lies about others, and I'm well aware that we haven't done lies about ourselves and lies about God anywhere close to any kind of justice in 2, 3 weeks, 6 weeks, however long we've been talking about it. There's just no way we can touch the depth of all the different things that we live out of. And remember, I'm not talking about the things that we believe in our heads. Most of us, our heads are fairly theologically well-oriented. But what we've all found out is that it's as a man thinks in his heart that he is. And there's a lot of things that I know in my head that I still struggle with in my heart about who we are in Christ, about who He is in us, about His power, about His ability. I find myself still battling occasionally with fear and discouragement because I'm believing that God's not big enough to really protect me, or that He really has left me or forsaken me, or just something, you know. And it's already theologically I know that He hasn't done that. But I believe that God wants to solidify some things inside of our hearts so we're no longer responding out of that those things that are inside of us. So with that in mind, we're going to look at a couple of lies tonight about other people and about the way we see others, because I've discovered that not only are my concepts of who I am in Christ kind of skewed, and my concepts about who God is are kind of skewed, or at least by skewed, what I mean is they've been pretty heavily influenced and shaped by the thinking of this world and by the God of this world and by cultural factors. We've talked a little bit about those things, but I found out also that my perception of other people has been pretty skewed too. And I grew up because of the circumstances and the experiences that I had in my life formulating belief systems about other people and about my relationships with them that probably aren't very godly, even though theologically I know better. So we're going to look first at this one that sort of says this: others have more access to God than I do. That's kind of one of the core ones. Others have more access to God than I do. There seems to be kind of a tendency for us to know theologically, for example, that He died for everybody. But when it comes to making it a personal revelation in our own heart, sometimes we have a great deal of difficulty receiving that. He died for everybody else, but He didn't die for me. Other people are more special in God's sight than I am. He can forgive other people for what I've done, but I'm far too gone, or I'm too far gone for God to actually receive me. And sometimes that can be pretty heavily reinforced by the performance orientation success model that we sometimes see modeled in the church. And we will tend to believe that because so-and-so is more fervent or more expressive or more outspoken in their love and passion for the Lord, that they have greater access to the throne of grace than we do. I'll give you an example. My mother-in-law, bless her heart, she's precious. But she will frequently call and ask us to pray for something because I think she really believes that we have more favor with God than she does. And we find that actually in the church world very frequently. In fact, if you look carefully, you can see sometimes that when somebody, for example, is a guest minister or we go minister someplace, we will find that people will come to have us pray for them, but they won't come to the local church prayer team. Okay? Now, when we start talking like that, and we start bringing it this close to home, we recognize how many people are really living out of this concept that some people have a greater access to God than others. And I wonder if that's really true, if it's really biblical, but we live our lives out of that. We tend to believe that because somebody's in a specific position, for example, they have more anointing than somebody else, or they have a greater access to God, or they have God's ear. And I just wonder if that's really true. The reason that I want to bring this up is because of what ultimately this will result in our lives if we think like that. One of the things it'll result in is prayerlessness or ineffectual prayer. I had a lady call me the other day. Real precious lady. I've never met her. She got our name from a friend of ours in Ireland, and she just called and was chatting with me on the phone. And while we were talking, she talked about how much difficulty she had in prayer because she felt like she could not go to the Father. She said, "I don't have too much trouble praying to Jesus." She said, "I can ask Jesus to take my prayer to the Father for me." But she said, "I've never felt like I could really pray to the Father. I've never felt like I could go to Him as Father." In other words, I have access to Jesus, but I don't have access to the Father. That's another manifestation of this kind of lie at work in the lives of believers. I can go to Jesus, but I can't go to our Father who is in heaven. And personally, I think that's kind of a tragic state of affairs. Now, I know Jesus does ever live to make intercession for us and to pray on our behalf. But my understanding, if I'm not mistaken, is that Jesus is the way to the Father. And because of what He did, we all have the right to approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that therefore we can come. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Romans 8:29 tells us that who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. My understanding is that when God looks on us, He sees Jesus as our brother, and that we are all His children. That Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and we're called even brethren, brothers, bound together in the same family by the same blood. We have the spirit of adoption, it says in Romans 8:15. We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It says in the verse previous to that, 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Galatians 3:26 tells us we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And we know that theologically. We've seen the Scripture. But I don't know how many of the rest of you, like me, have struggled with the awareness that we can step right into Daddy's arms and He receives us as children, as a good and a loving Father. And I'll tell you why I believe most of us struggle with this. I believe most of this has to do with the fact that our concept and our view of God is very deeply rooted in our experiences with our earthly fathers. I personally believe that God ordained the father in a family to be a representation of Himself to the family. That's why I believe that He said the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The word head, the word kephale, does not mean chief cook and bottle washer, and it doesn't mean the main decision maker. It means the source of life. The life source. And I believe that God ordained the husband and the father to be the representation of Jesus Christ, of the Father in heaven, to His family. And because God ordained it that way, that's what He designed, many of us will have a concept of who God is by be just spiritually because of who our fathers are. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but my father was not able to be an accurate representation of our Father in heaven. And I would be willing to bet my next paycheck, it won't be much, by the way, but I'd still be willing to bet it, that your father was not an accurate representation of our Father in heaven either. Now, he may have been a more accurate representation than somebody else's father. But our parents are flawed, imperfect. And my concept, when I hear Jesus use the word Father, and when He says, no man can come to the Father but by Me. To some, I know that we've counseled, we've worked with many, many people, and to many that we've counseled, the concept of Father is terrifying. Because the experience with an earthly father was far less than perfect. Many of us faced issues of abandonment or rejection or imperfect love. Some of us experienced physical abuse, verbal abuse. Some of us experienced fathers who were not able to be faithful or who were not people of the highest integrity. And so our concepts of what a father is about may be that a father is not approachable, or a father is somebody who's going to abandon me or hurt me or leave me behind, or somebody who will tell me one thing and then do another, or a father is one who will betray my trust. And it makes it very difficult to press into the presence of God. And that kind of mindset, it reinforces this thing that says, well, other people may be able to go into the presence of God the Father, but not me. And I think personally that that's a very grievous situation, because all that Jesus is and has and does, He is and has and does because that's what He sees the Father do. He didn't operate out of His own strength. What we see Jesus do is what He saw the Father do. The true nature of God the Father was perfectly expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that Jesus offered at Calvary on the cross is the forgiveness that's in the Father's heart. the love that Jesus demonstrated by laying down his life is the love of the Father. The breaking of the bread to feed the 5,000 and the healing of the lame and the rejoicing in the celebration at the wedding, at Cana. Those are the expressions of the heart of our Father who's in heaven. And it's, I think, such a tragedy in the body of Christ that many of us have been bound up internally by something that says, other people have access to the Father, but I don't. Now, I don't know if that strikes you, but I feel like it's something that God wants to put his finger on and heal. I think he wants to break the power of anything internally that has been in agreement with the kingdom of darkness. Because what really goes on, you remember, what we're really trying to get at is covenant agreements that have been established in our hearts that are still in place and keep us from being able to move what's already in our heads into our hearts. That's the plan. That's the strategy. That's why we're looking at the lies that we sometimes believe, because what happens is these things internally create a covenant agreement with the father of lies. And God will uphold those covenants in our lives until we do something to break the power of those by applying the new covenant that's in his blood. So I've been challenged again. I mean, it's interesting. I always feel like one finger points out there and three fingers point back. I consider myself like the chiefest among sinners, the most reluctant to run into the presence of God as my Father. I find myself still periodically struggling with wanting to press into the secret place of the Most High and sit at my Father's feet. Because I, like probably many, many others, come face to face with this thing that maybe I won't live up to the expectations of my earthly of my heavenly Father, just like I've always felt like I've never lived up to the expectations of my earthly one. And it's not a delightful thing to spend time with somebody if you believe in your heart that you're a disappointment to them. That's a tough thing to do. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I think God wants to bring some healing and bring some revelation and bring a realization that there's still some stuff he wants to dig. And this is good. I'm actually excited that he loves us and cares for us, and he's such a compassionate Father that he wants us to be aware of what's in there so that we can give it to him. How many of you know it works like this? He won't take it from you by force. But he will allow you to bring it to him. But guess what? You can't bring it to him if you don't know it's there. So he's faithful to put us in positions to show us what's there. So that when we become aware, oh, this thing's here, I can give it to him. He can take it and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and forgive me of my sin and put me in a whole new place and by his blood break the power of that old covenant and set me in a right relationship with him and break the power that that thing has internally over my heart that sets me in a place so that what I already know theologically can invade my spirit and change the way I live. That's why he shows us the yuck. Which is makes me glad that he loves us enough to show us that. Because he wouldn't take it from us until we willingly give it. And we won't give it until we see that we got it. And until we hate it so much that we want to give it away. We want to get rid of it. Well, I'm finding myself in a place where I'm getting really, really, really frustrated with the fact that there's something down inside of me that still holds me out of his presence. And I'm not talking about going to him and praying and even worshiping and talking about how wonderful he is and exalting him and lifting him up. I'm talking about going into the secret place of the Most High and sitting at his feet and knowing that I'm safe there and welcome there. And that he's rejoicing at the opportunity of having me there. That is foreign to this carnal mind. And I think sometimes we have this concept. They have it, but I never will. The amazing thing about this kind of a lie is that we can very effectively lead other people into the truth that Jesus died just for them so that they have access to the Father, when in our own hearts we don't believe it ourselves. You know why we can lead them into that truth? Because truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And I can speak the truth to you even if I don't believe it. It will still be the truth. And if it's God's word, it will still be anointed, even if my life is a wreck. How many of you know that? That will answer the question that you might have sometimes. How can a person that is walking in such horrendous sin have a powerful ministry? You ever asked yourself that question? Especially when some high-powered minister gets exposed for walking in adultery or some sort of, you know, financial lack of integrity. You know why that can happen? Because God's word is true. And it's not dependent upon the character of the individual that presents God's word. God's word stands. It's true. And he can do amazing things because his word is anointed if somebody just shares the truth. Because God's word is anointed. So we can real easily lead people to the Father himself. We can lead people there without even being able to go there ourselves. It can happen, you know. I know that firsthand. As you discover how deeply these things work inside of us. Here's another bit of just very good news around all of this too. I've been so excited at the discovery of how deeply sin works in our hearts. You know why that excites me? Because it gives me a glimpse of the depth of his love. The height and the depth and the breadth and the width of his love that covers. The more deeply I see that sin is working and waging war in my members, you know, like Paul kind of talked about in Romans chapter 7, this law of sin that's at work in me, the more excited and thankful I am for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from this law of sin and death. It's a revelation of the power of his Spirit and the depth of his love to overcome. It blows me away at what he's forgiven, at what he's covered, at the power of his Spirit to liberate and set free. When you just, I've been ashamed to look, and I think that's a strategy of the enemy, by the way. I really believe, and I believe in particularly in our society here, I think one of the most deceptive and subtle strategies of the enemy has been this thing that says if there's any sin in you, you're not right with God, so you've got to hide it, and don't you dare be asking him to expose it, because it means that you've been disqualified. And what it does is it keeps us from allowing God to bring it up. If he never brings it up, we will never confess it and get rid of it, and we'll remain captivated by it. So there's an onslaught by the kingdom of darkness. Keep it hidden, keep it hidden, keep it hidden. Don't you dare show it. Don't you dare confess it. And he's built a huge system, of a belief system that says you can't show your flaws. Why? Because if we never learn to confess our faults to one another, we'll never understand how to pray for one another and be healed. And we'll never find freedom and healing. We'll never learn to bring it into the light. Jesus said, or the Word says, that whatever's brought into the light becomes light. And once it's exposed to the light, darkness flees. That's why the Lord wants us to bring it out of the darkness and get it out. Which is why, again, I rejoice at His faithfulness to prick our hearts as to what we might really be living out of. I didn't say it was comfortable to the flesh, but I said it's something to rejoice over, because it's just another indicator of the depth of His faithfulness to see us free and walking in His presence. All right. There's a load of other side effects to living, to believing that other people have more access to God. Here's one that I've found at work in my life, and I'm not that excited about admitting all this stuff, by the way, but I realized that because I would look at other people and think they had more favor with God than I did, that I would find myself wrestling with envy, jealousy, competition, comparing myself to others, and always coming up short in that process. I also found myself despising their anointings. Critical. Even to the place where I've had to go to God and ask Him to forgive me for despising the gifts that He's given to other people. Because I was interpreting those as a demonstration. I was interpreting that to mean that they had more favor with God than I had. And I wound up despising God's people and God's gifts, and rejecting the move of His Spirit, which is not healthy. I also found myself possibly, I suppose this is possible, and if I'm honest, I've probably wrestled with some of this too, resenting God. Because if I believe that others have more favor and access to Him than I do, then what I've really done is blamed Him for being a respecter of persons. And He said He wasn't one. And I can find out that I can actually have some resentment in my heart towards Him because He favors other people more than He favors me. And I think these are things that it might do us a lot of good to ask, are we living our lives out of those things? Are those things that motivate us? Are those things that are underneath there? Because if they are, what we'll find is it will hinder our freedom not just to minister to God, but it will hinder our freedom to minister to others, because we will be looking with critical eyes and standing in a place of judgment. And, of course, we all know that when we stand in that place of judgment, it opens us up to receive the judgment of God. And that's just not good or healthy. Right? Okay. So that's just one of the things that have sort of popped into my spirit that I felt like it would be good for us to ask ourselves. Is it possible that we have bought in some form or another a belief system that says God receives other people, but He doesn't receive me? Other people have more favor with God than I do. Now, I want to be cautious with this, because there is a very real element of truth that we can personally involve ourselves in things that remove us from the blessing of God. In other words, if He has convicted our hearts about something, and we've found ourselves walking in disobedience to what He's spoken to us about, we can lose His... How do I describe this? We can lose access to His presence because there are things in our lives that we've refused to deal with. In other words, our own disobedience can disqualify us from going into His presence. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So it is possible for us to be out of favor with God. But if our hearts are open and our hearts are right and our hearts are surrendered and submitted and yielded to His will and His pleasure, we have as much right to the throne as anybody else. That's the point I'm trying to make. Does that make sense? And I want to bring a little bit of caution because it might sound as though anybody, anytime, can just run right into the presence of God no matter what the state of their life is like. And access to our Father is conditional, just like everything else in the kingdom of God is conditional. The forgiveness of God is conditional on our willingness to forgive others and our willingness to confess our sin. The promises of God are conditional. If His word abides in me and I abide in Him, I can ask what I will. Or if I knock and seek and ask, it'll be given unto me. But many, 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 in fact, most of the promises of God are conditional upon my response. So I can, in other words, set myself out of a place of favor with God. But nobody has any greater access to God than I have if I'm willing to yield my heart and surrender my heart to the Spirit of the Lord in obedience and simple obedience. I've got as much access and as much right as anybody else. Does that make any sense? Because I want to balance that. I don't want it to sound like I'm saying that that no matter what our lives are like, God's okay with that. Because that's really not true. God is not okay with a lot of the stuff that we do. And a lot of the stuff that we do, He wants us to learn how to surrender those things before we can really press into His presence. Does that make sense? I think it's important for us to bring the balance. But that particular truth is also the thing that lends a lot of credibility to this lie that says you don't have access to as much access to God as somebody else. You've blown it too much. Okay? All right. Let's move on to the next one, and then we'll just... take a few minutes to pray. It's this one. And I've seen it hurt so many folks. If I submit myself to others, they'll hurt me. If I submit myself to others, they'll hurt me. Or the flip side of that, if I submit myself to God, He'll hurt me. Okay? I really believe this, that the enemy works overtime. Especially on God's people. To keep us from true biblical submission. I believe that the enemy will do anything in his power to keep God's people from walking in genuine, true, biblical submission. Do you know why I believe that? Because James chapter 4 says that if we submit to God, if we are submitted to God, resist the devil and he will flee. In other words, the only hold that the devil can have on God's people is given by our unwillingness to submit. The hold that the devil has on God's people, he has because of our unwillingness to submit. If we are submitted to God, we can resist the devil and he'll flee. But if we are not submitted to God, he doesn't have to go. And so the devil works overtime to keep God's people from being in a place of true biblical submission. I want to talk about submission a little bit because it scares the tar out of us because of the concepts that we have bought concerning submission and because of man's nature to want to rule over and because that nature has been allowed to express itself and we use terms like submission and accountability to justify ruling over. See, we're very good at this. We're very good at being aware that God wants His people submitted. So, particularly if we have a desire to do something great for God and to help people, sometimes we try to enforce their submission. And out of a genuine motive to help people, and because we know that God wants His people walking in a place of submission, we try to force them to be in that place of submission. Which, of course, then actually negates the whole principle. Because the key factor in submission is submit yourself. It's got to be voluntary. It's got to be a freedom to choose. It's got to be done out of a freedom to choose. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it because I don't think we really understand it. Biblical submission results in authority and victory over the enemy. It results in freedom from the snares of the enemy. But I believe that submission to God works itself out in our lives through our submission to one another. There's a whole lot said in the Scriptures about our relationships to each other as indicators of our relationships to God. How many of you know that? The Scripture says we are the body of Christ and members individually, and how we relate to one another as the body of Christ is an indicator of our relationships to Him. Matthew 25:40. The king will answer and say to them, "And assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." It's an indicator that the way we respond to one another, the Lord takes very personally. And I think that a huge part of submitting to God is learning how to be in right, submitted relationships to His body, according to the way that He established it. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if you want the reference. In other words, God receives our dealings with each other personally. In other words, here's another way of saying it. If we're not properly submitted to one another, we're not properly submitted to God, and the devil doesn't have to flee. Honestly, I believe that a whole lot of the reason that many of God's people are bound is because they're not walking in a place of proper biblical submission. And they've lost the authority over the enemy in their own lives to tell the devil, "Get out." The devil doesn't have to flee if we're not walking in a place of proper submission. Now, before I want to be real careful how I share this because I don't want to reinforce the false concept of what submission is about. Submission has nothing to do with somebody telling you what to do and you doing it. It's more about allowing yourself, putting yourself in a position to be influenced by somebody else's life. It's an open, receptive heart to the working of the Spirit of God through other people. It's not about doing what they tell you to do or what they think you ought to do. It is a willingness to weigh what people have spoken into your life with an honest heart before God, with an openness and a receptivity to say, God, are you speaking to me through something that I cannot hear? I want to take everything that's spoken into my life by the people in whom to whom I've submitted myself and listen and hear your voice through them and surrender my heart to you in light of what they're speaking into my life. But it's not necessarily doing what they think I ought to do, but weighing what they're speaking into my life before I make a decision. I'm going to stand accountable before God for what I do and say and speak in my life. There's only one person who's going to stand before God and give an account of this life to Him. That's me. And I'm going to give account of it to Him. Unfortunately, we've used the concept of submission to reinforce this mindset. And I've seen it happen a lot among church leaders that actually believe that they are going to answer to God for your life. I'm not sure the Scripture teaches that. In fact, the passage of Scripture that they use to build that up is this one. It's Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And I've heard that interpreted to mean that those who are watching out for your souls, those who are ruling over you, will give an account. It doesn't say that they will give an account. It says they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Just like as though they're going to have to give an account, but it doesn't necessarily say that they will. I think what God's really exposing is God saying that God, He has placed people in His body for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers with a heart to see God's people equipped and released, and they will cover and nurture and speak into your life as though they're going to have to answer to God for your life. But they don't. You answer for your life. But He will give them a heart for you as though they themselves were going to stand accountable before God. That's what I think He's trying to say in that passage. But you're going to answer for your life, not them. But He'll give people with a heart for you that want to see you released and want to see you equipped and want to see you fulfill the fullness of what God has for you. And He'll put those people there in your life. And He's called you to obey them. But the word, you remember, we talked about it, I think it was down at Bowburn, we exegetically looked at this verse. We pulled the words out. Remember, the word obey literally means allow yourself to be influenced by. It doesn't mean do what they tell you to do. It's a word that says train your hearing. Allow yourself to be persuaded, literally is what it means, by those who have the rule. Remember, we looked at that word and that phrase too, that literally means by those who are going where the same place that you want to go and are gently tugging you and encouraging you to go with them, but leading by their example and by their lifestyle. That's what the passage really means. Obey those that have the rule over you. And let them do so, it says, with joy and not with grief. In other words, it makes their job a whole lot more joyful if God's people will surrender and submit themselves, put themselves in a voluntary place to allow themselves to be persuaded and to receive the word with gladness. Because it makes their job joyful. It's very difficult for people who are trying to take people to a place they want to go if people won't submit themselves. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's why I believe that God, and I also believe that this is key to us having victory over the kingdom of darkness in our lives, is being in that place, willing place. Because He's gonna put people in your life that will see things in your life that you won't be able to see. And if you will allow yourself to be persuaded by what they see, you'll receive some victory over the kingdom of darkness. You'll receive insight and input into your life that will help you gain victory. Of course, the devil doesn't want you to have that. So he's going to encourage you to believe that if you submit yourself to somebody, they're going to hurt you, not help you. Now, it's not just the leaders that he's called. I can give you a couple passages of Scripture if you want some passages of Scripture that exhort us to submit ourselves. Ephesians 4:11 was the first one. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists. 1 Corinthians 16:15 is another one. I urge you, brethren, Paul says to the Corinthians, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit yourselves to such. That's an interesting word. In fact, I looked that up. Submit yourselves. In this particular verse, it's present tense, subjunctive. What that literally means, present tense means now, submit yourselves. But the subjunctive mood is an action that's described that may or may not occur depending upon the circumstances. In other words, what Paul's saying here is they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, you submit yourselves to such. But the call to submit is to those, to such, to those who have committed themselves to the ministry of the saints. This is not a blanket submit yourself to everybody in this particular passage. This is a submit yourself to those who've committed themselves to the ministry of the saints, those who've committed their hearts to seeing you released and growing, and to everyone who works and labors with us. He said he was glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And I already mentioned Hebrews 13 that exhorts us to obey those that have the rule over us. But see, we're also not just called to submit to authority figures in the body of Christ. We're called to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:18-28 says this. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen to this carefully. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, it's really interesting because this is one of the first times that I've actually seen this clearly. But I always recognized that what Paul was saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and he was giving us a recipe for how to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that fills you with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord that fills you with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. That fills you with the Spirit. Submitting to one another in the fear of God fills you with the Spirit. In other words, mutual submission, I think, is an integral part of being filled with the Spirit. There may actually be the implication that if you're not submitted to one another, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God understands how to submit. Biblical submission. I also think it might be an integral part of humility. Listen to 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The implication is that an unwillingness to submit ourselves to one another is pride. Okay, I just won't go any farther than that because I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. All right. We're not just called to submit ourselves to one another either. There's also mutual submission that's called for in the marriage relationship. You notice I was very careful to say mutual submission. Husbands love to quote this one, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord." Which incidentally is the present tense imperative sense of the word submit. Imperative. The imperative mood corresponds, I'm reading this directly now, out of the tense voice mood, Brown Driver Briggs, I think, lexicon. The imperative mood corresponds to the English imperative and expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and authority of the one commanding. Thus, Jesus' phrase, "Repent ye and believe the gospel," is not at all an invitation, but an absolute command requiring full obedience on the part of all hearers, because it's in the imperative tense. In fact, this word, "wives, submit to your own husband," is in the present tense, imperative sense, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. We already mentioned kephale. And he, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love, present tense, imperative, your wives. But it's interesting because the tense and the mood of these words is the same. Present tense, that means now. Imperative means this is a command. But the voice, I thought the difference in the voices was really interesting right here, because in the command to the woman to submit her husband, the voice is in the middle voice, which indicates the subject performing the action upon himself. In other words, wives, it's imperative that you take it upon yourselves to submit to your husbands. It is imperative for you to grow in God that you submit yourselves to your husbands, because he's your source of life, just like Christ is the source of life to the church. However, the voice, when it says, "Husbands, love your wife," is in the active voice. The active voice represents the subject as the doer or the performer of the actions. In other words, husbands, you love your wife. Imperative. You do it. Love your wife. If there is a command of God, women, it's imperative that you take it upon yourselves to submit yourselves here. If there is a command of God to one or the other in this passage, I think the command of God is more strongly suggested to the husband to be the one that loves his wife than it is to the woman to submit herself. Think about that. It's kind of interesting to me, because what we've tended to do in our patriarchal society is we've tended to use passages like this to reinforce male domination over his wife. You're supposed to submit to me. Interestingly, submission, I think, if it's ever forced, if it's ever demanded, if it's ever required, it is no longer submission. Remember this, the key element of submission is voluntary. Your freedom to choose. Submit yourselves. You're doing yourself a favor if you choose to submit yourself. If you choose to allow yourself to be persuaded, to be influenced, if you open your heart to those to whom God has placed around you, to one another, to your spouse, to your church leaders, you are doing yourself a favor if you keep yourself open and allow yourself to consider and hear what they speak into your lives And if you're willing to take that on board before you make the decisions that affect your life and weigh them heavily, that's what standing in a place of real submission is about. It's not about you have to do what I tell you to do. We're actually called not just to submit to our spouses, we're also called to submit to our parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's Colossians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. See, God doesn't tell you to do these things because He wants you to be miserable. He does them because He wants you to have a long and prosperous and a beneficial life. And nobody has a heart to see their kids destroyed that I know. Well, I better not say that because I do know some people who are pretty hurt and pretty wounded and pretty devastated. But I really believe that the heart of a parent is the one heart that really wants to see their kids prosper. And God says, okay, honor them. Listen, submit yourselves to your parents. They will benefit your life if you'll do that. We're also called to submit to submission in the workplace. Bond servants, it says in Colossians 3:22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. There's a place of submission where we're called to in the workplace. And to submit ourselves to our employers, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We're called to submit to our elders, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I've already mentioned that one once. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And the reason I'm pounding on this so hard is because that is the one thing that most of us are the most afraid of. And the enemy I've seen work overtime to keep God's people from walking in a place of genuine, true, biblical submission. Because what real biblical submission requires of us is that we trust other people to know our lives. Is that we trust other people to know our lives. To see our lives, to read our lives, to know where we struggle, where we fail, to live, it requires of us that we live transparent lives before one another. As we receive from the people around us. And it scares the tar out of us. But it also destroys the power of the kingdom of darkness. I believe with everything in me that God is working on His people to learn real, genuine, biblical submission. And it has nothing to do with the hierarchy of people telling you what to do. Please understand that I am not endorsing what has been a very common view of submission. What I'm suggesting tonight is that there is another way to understand biblical submission that gives us the freedom to live our lives openly before one another. To keep ourselves open to the suggestions that people have for our lives without the fear that we have to put ourselves in a place where they dominate us and tell us what to do. But where we can be open and teachable and mutually submitted to one another. Submission, primarily in the biblical sense, has to do with putting yourself in a position to hear and weigh and consider what is spoken into your life by other people. That's what God is calling us to do when He's calling us to be submitted to one another. To bless one another, to serve one another, to 1 Corinthians 13. To live a life of love for one another. To bear one another's burdens. To know those who labor among you. To know each other's lives. And we are absolutely masters at keeping ourselves from being in a place where our lives are open and really submitted to other people. What it means is we've got no secrets from one another. If I'm submitted to you, you know my life. And there is nothing about my life that you don't know. And I'm open when you tell me, Dave, I see something in your life that I think may be leading you into a place where you're going to be hurt. And if you say that to me, I'll consider it with an open and honest heart. And I'll carry it before the throne of God and say, God, thank you that there are people around me who love me enough to risk losing my friendship to tell me what they see in my life. And if I'm submitted to you, I will listen. Doesn't mean that I'm going to do what you want me to do. Doesn't mean that I'm going to do things the way you think I ought to do them. It doesn't mean that I'm going to live up to your expectations. What it means is I will hear you and I will listen and I will consider that God can speak to me through you. That's what mutual submission is about. And it empowers us to stand against the kingdom of darkness as we learn how to submit to God by submitting properly to one another. Then we can resist the devil and he'll flee. There is no more freeing thing in my life. The power of a spirit of rejection was so strong in my life. But you know what has helped to free me from that? I'm not totally free from it, by the way. I still sometimes feel rejected and pushed away. But you know one of the things that has completely freed me from that? Being open and transparent with people and having people say, we love you anyway and receive you anyway. It's a fruit of mutual submission, the power over the kingdom of darkness. I can say, rejection, flee. You're lying. I know. Because there are people that know most everything about my life. And they don't see me the way you do, devil. So hit the brakes, pal. Actually, pal is probably not the right term. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? And the greatest hindrance, I think, to the body of Christ right now is this one lie. If I submit myself to other people, I'll get hurt. The devil wants you to believe that. He wants you to accept that. He wants you never to put yourself in a place of submission. It's his strategy. It's his plan. He does not want you submitted, because it destroys his power over you. And he'll do everything he can to get you to believe this lie that if I trust myself again with somebody else, I'll get hurt. Now here's what keeps it so powerful. It's probably true. We will be disappointed. We will be let down. But you know what? That's why the gift that we've been given, the gift of forgiveness, is so incredible and so powerful. Because that fact that we might be misunderstood and we might not be received the way we hoped and we might actually face some things that are difficult for us. You know, so what? It doesn't have to keep us from being submitted to one another. It does not have to keep us from walking in that place of authority over the devil, because there are people in our lives. If we expect everybody, nobody's going to ever hurt me again, you know that's a false expectation right up front. But I do believe that we can come to a place where we recognize God's going to put people in my life that will never, ever hurt me deliberately, and I can be submitted to those people. I can be submitted to one another in the body of Christ. I can be submitted to leaders. I can be mutually submitted to my husband or my wife. We can be in submission to one another. We can be lifting one another up and bearing one another's burdens and open and transparent and honest with one another and kick the devil out of the places where he's had so much rule and reign in our lives. I believe we can do that. I believe we can have that. But I do believe that this one lie is a major hindrance, and I have to confess that I've believed this for a long, long time. And still, sometimes, there's a tendency for my flesh to operate out of it. All right, we've covered two lies tonight. We've actually covered a few more than that, probably, but you know, it's like roots. Two roots that sort of have all these different branches. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I need to do a little work around those things. But I feel like tonight, I'm not supposed to lead us through this. I feel like tonight, it would be very good for us to pray for one another. One of the ways you can break the power of a lie about submitting to one another is to make a voluntary choice to submit to one another and pray for one another and pray with one another about the way this has affected you in your life. And I'm going to encourage us to get in small groups, maybe three, groups of three. How about that? How many people are in here? 2, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 15. Oh, what do you think? That sounds like five groups of three to me. It's divisible by three, man. All right. So why don't we get in like groups of three? And maybe it would be good to just spend a couple of minutes to share. Either, yeah, I think maybe I could use some prayer about some of these issues. I've wrestled with this, and I really want to see God's healing in my life. And then have two pray for one and rotate around. Do you know what I mean by two pray for one? For those who want it. We're certainly not going to force this. But are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? All right. Why don't we then? And just pray with one another. Simply confessing the sin. God, yeah, I believe this. And I confess that it's been at work in my life. And I want to see your blood break the power of it, and I renounce it. And I invite you to have your way and do your work in my heart. Pretty much that. Okay? Shall we do that? All right. Bless the Lord.